Tape is a production of All Roads Ministry. Its title is What Protestants Really Believe, and that requires a little bit of explanation. In a certain sense, the title is not representative of the subject matter. As those of you who have obtained products from us before are aware, the primary goal of All Roads Ministries is to destroy the fraudulency of Protestantism. That is to say, its basic premise, which it proves through its products, is that no intelligent Protestant can explain or defend his beliefs, and that any Protestant who does explain or defend his beliefs knows them not. In other words, one cannot be both honest and a Protestant, and at the same time, knowledgeable. This is to say that honesty, knowledgeableness, Christianity, and Protestantism are terms which cannot be compatible. So therefore, what we are going to try to do here is explain some of the contradictions of Protestantism in its basic belief structures. Perhaps a more appropriate title for this tape would be What Protestants Really Do Not Believe. And by elaborating them, the tape, as others do in this section under Protestantism, will confront those who claim to be Protestants and Christians with the contradiction of that dual claim. The first thing that Protestants really believe, although they deny it constantly, is purgatory. Now, purgatory is a belief system of the Roman Catholic Church. It is the state or the process which occurs after a person dies who has qualified for entry into heaven but has not yet had all his sins remitted. Now, the Catholic Church has some detail on this doctrine, has a large number of stories, and it is a significant part of their formal doctrine. Protestantism, defining itself only in the negative fashion of rejecting Roman Catholicism, rejects this formal Roman Catholic belief, or perhaps I should say, rejects it formally, when in fact all Protestants believe it. This is mainly because all Protestants believe, and I take a slight footnote here. When I say all Protestants believe something, what I mean primarily is most Protestants, because all Protestants don't believe anything except that they're not Catholics. But, as I've stated in the introduction to some of the other tapes, generalizations can be made, so therefore, I trust that the listener will allow me certain rhetorical license when I use the word all and every. What I mean is, by and large, and frequently. But then again, I'm simply following the example set in the New Testament, in which those words also mean, by and large, frequent and usually. But to return to the topic under discussion. Protestants believe that if a man qualifies for salvation and has not yet been forgiven a sin, he will have this sin forgiven between the time of his death and the time of his entry into heaven. The mere fact that a procedure of forgiveness or remission occurs means that purgatory exists. In my lengthy research dealing with Protestants, I never found a single one who denied this. And when I pointed out to them that this was the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory, universally, they became upset, nonplussed, sometimes angry. They also said that it was not purgatory. In other words, they simply became, at that point, fraudulent. They denied what they said and denied facts. Or, to put it even more bluntly, they became dishonest. Rather than confronting the actual situation that their own system has been teaching a doctrine which they believe and yet denying its existence. This is one of the primary reasons why Protestantism is a fraudulent system. One of the second things that all Protestants believe is that if you are good, and by that I mean faithful or saved or born again on earth, you will become rich and prosperous. Ironically enough, this doctrine comes from the fact that Protestants formally deny purgatory. After all, if one formally denies purgatory, then the concept and the meaning of suffering in life becomes useless. After all, the Protestant will tell you, Jesus died for my sins, for everybody's sins. All everybody's sins are automatically forgiven as soon as one accepts Jesus. And if one tries to live that way, that is, according to Jesus' will, or as a new person, or as a born-again Christian, then what essentially will happen is that you will be blessed by God with salvation, and of course eternal assurance of salvation. Now, the problem with this then is, why therefore would one suffer? Why would God allow man to have difficulties such as illness, poverty, unpleasantness, loneliness, etc.? Well, the only reason God would give any kind of displeasure to one of his saved people is to bring him closer to God so that he will become saved. But of course, that is exactly the problem. If you're already saved, then God has no reason to allow or encourage or impose difficulties or suffering upon you. Therefore, being good, that is, being saved, will mean that God will not give you sufferings, since he cannot bring you any closer than if you are already saved. And one of the unpleasantnesses that you will avoid is poverty. Because, of course, all Protestants believe that poverty is a bad thing. Of course, the fact that Jesus advocates poverty and advocates voluntary poverty in order to achieve the kingdom of God does not stop Protestants from opposing it. But then again, nothing has stopped Protestants throughout their entire history from opposing the words of God. After all, what is Protestantism other than imposing upon God man's own interpretation of what God should be, what he should have said, and what he should have done? Third thing that Protestants believe, although they deny it, is that salvation comes by good works. After all, if you look at a Protestant church, you will find a constant encouragement by the preachers, by the ministers, by the organization, towards good works. Now, one of the famous and favorite Protestant quotes from the Bible is that salvation is not by works, lest any man boast. As a matter of fact, if one picks up a statement of belief from most Protestant churches, one will find that almost all the statements are worded in affirmative fashion. In other words, we believe in one God. We believe that he was born of a virgin. Now, it's interesting that they will put down, we believe in one God, not 15. We believe he was born of a virgin, not of a non-virgin. In other words, most of their statements of belief are worded affirmatively, but almost always one is worded negatively. We don't believe in salvation by works. It's as Shakespeare said, and Shakespeare was a marvelous psychologist with great insight into human behavior. As he says in Macbeth, Hamlet, I think the lady doth protest too much. In other words, if someone points out a negative too often, it is because what they are really saying is the affirmative which they are trying to negate. Think about it. Why would Protestant churches constantly advocate works, good charitable works, for all of their people, unless they really believe that it's necessary, while at the same time, of course, denying that it has no use whatsoever? Can you imagine a doctor who would give you pills telling you to take them at exactly the interval of every 4 hours for the next 27 years of your life, charging you a great deal of money, betting his professional reputation on it, and at the same time telling you that the pills were nothing but placebos, and they will do absolutely no good. But you must do them. As Protestants frequently say, we are not saved from good works, we are saved to do good works. Well, if you're saved to do good works, what if you don't? Every Protestant I've ever dealt with, I've asked this question. If you are saved purely by faith, and you make this commitment, become born again, accept Jesus into your heart, doesn't matter what phrase they use, but become saved or achieve that salvation state. If you remained in it, you would die, whatever that salvation state is in Protestant so-called theology. If after one achieves this state, one never did another good thing for the rest of his life, as a matter of fact, only went out and did bad things, would that person still be saved? Essentially, with few exceptions, I have received an unqualified no. That person would not be saved. The few qualifications I have ever gotten is that person wouldn't have been saved to begin with, which of course is a standard Protestant evasion, refusing to answer the question. So, although they claim to read about justification by faith alone in Romans, what they take far more seriously is the Epistle of St. James, which says that man cannot be saved without works. In greater detail, this issue is dealt with in the tape, Protestant Errors of Salvation. The next thing that Protestants really believe is that Catholics are smarter than Protestants. This is why Protestants are so afraid to deal with things intellectually. This is why Protestants are so afraid of dealing with history, and why, by and large, they are terrified of science and philosophy. Now, it may appear to you that the reason Protestants have set up Bible schools is to keep their own people pure from the infecting immorality of the secular world, which occurs in the regular colleges. This is not true at all. This is done, that is, the setting up of this shadow university system, in order that the lower standards of Protestantism be perpetuated. I observed a man during an interview on a TV show in which he was complaining that he could not get a job despite having several college degrees because, as he put it, and I paraphrase, they're from Bible colleges and nobody takes them seriously. There are several books, if one reads the expose books, and one which will point out that the far lower standards in the Protestant Bible colleges are essentially giving paper degrees to people who could not earn them in other areas, even with the lower standards of American formal higher education these days. The problem is, here, that the Protestant is terrified of the training that the Catholic receives, particularly the Catholic priest, particularly the educated Catholic layman, and God forbid they should ever run across the Catholic theologian or philosopher. This is why there have been no great minds who have remained distinctly Protestant. There have been a few artists, but if one looks throughout the history of the world, if one looks through the history of Western civilization, one will find that the great minds were primarily Roman Catholic, and, with some few exceptions since the Protestant Revolution, either Roman Catholic or just breaking free from Roman Catholicism, or atheistic in a very real sense, that is primarily deists or agnostics. The number of people who are considered great in intellect, whose works have stood the test of time, and who remained in mainland Protestantism, can probably be counted on the fingers of one hand. The Protestant fears this instinctively, knowing that the so-called Jesuit education makes the Roman Catholic an opponent that the Protestant cannot best in an intellectual argument. He is aware that history goes against him, that logic will refute his belief system, and that philosophy will destroy any intellectual basis for his beliefs. Therefore, instead of approaching them honestly and learning from them, he hides from them like the mythical ostrich, putting his head beneath the sand and denying that such things exist. The level of intellectual honesty and academic research among Protestants who have written books on any subject and who identify themselves as Protestantism, as Protestants, that is taking the Protestant view of a particular subject, is truly laughable. I point out at this time the classic work on Roman Catholicism by Lorraine Bettner, which many Protestants use as their sole source of their knowledge of Roman Catholicism. One needs to know nothing of Roman Catholicism to know that the book is laughable, foolish, and either a rather poorly conceived joke or truly one of the worst serious efforts made by an adult in the 20th century at an academic work. It is self-contradictory and foolish all the way through. But the mere fact that Protestants seem to believe that this is good enough makes them demonstrate their faith that they are not capable of standing up in the realm of the open and free exchange of ideas, values, and logic. In my research for these tapes, I interviewed many Protestants who would give me books which they felt, or at least they said they felt, would help me understand the nature of Protestantism or their belief systems better. Invariably, the books were trash, totally self-contradictory, foolish, stupidly written, and laughable at best. In every case, when I gave the book back to the minister explaining that the book was a piece of trash, laughable, and self-contradictory, the minister would simply smile weakly and say, "I never really did like it myself." But he advanced it to me as something that would help me understand his religion, that something that would buttress intellectually and academically his belief systems. In other words, they were frauds when they advanced it. But, like all Protestants, they had advanced their concept of the emperor's new clothes. The moral of that story being that if everybody says the same thing, even if they are wrong, one will feel comfortable saying it simply because everyone else is going along with the same issue. The next Protestant belief is that truth really doesn't matter. In other words, it really doesn't matter which position is right and which position is wrong. This is certainly a logical consequence, or perhaps a logical predecessor of a statement made before about the academic areas of Protestantism not matter. To the Roman Catholic system of presentation, the scholastic system. Basic way to establish that Protestants really don't accept truth as valuable is following logically the statement that man is saved by faith. In other words, faith being belief in something. But when asked about this, one will always say that it means belief in Jesus Christ. Protestants, when asked if there are certain doctrines that one must believe and others that one must reject, they will definitely say that there are. However, there is no universal agreement about what these doctrines are. Now, some may object at this point and say that certainly Protestants have a basic agreement on the role of Scripture, the divinity of Jesus, the nature of the Church, the nature of salvation, etc., etc. However, if one were to look at any type of polling, which occasionally is done among Protestant ministers, Or, if one is to do the research such as I do, one will find mainline Protestants who deny an afterlife. One will find evangelicals who deny eternal assurance of salvation. One will find others who advance eternal assurance of salvation. Some will find those who automatically put into hell all Jews. There are those who will leave open the possibility of the Jew being saved, although not becoming a Christian. And of course, there are those who take those literal meanings in Scripture, and those who take nothing in Scripture literally. There are those who take Scripture historically, and those who do not. Yet all at the same time, they claim that there is some type of agreement on basic major issues, although no one can define what these basic major issues are. As a matter of fact, the word fundamentalist comes from agreeing on basic fundamental doctrines, not from taking a so-called fundamentalist view of Scripture. Yet, is a man removed from the church or a congregation? Is he excommunicated because he denies one of these basic issues? Because he disagrees with his minister on this, or disagrees with his deacon on that, or disagrees with his instructor in the Bible school on this issue or that issue? The answer is no. Under no circumstances does the basic disagreement over when a man is saved, or how a man is saved, or what this passage means, or what that passage means, none of these disagreements have any real effect. Oh, it is certainly true that an individual congregation here or there, usually one of the more lunatic congregations, will certainly excommunicate a person for this or excommunicate a person for that. And it is certainly true that an individual here or there will leave an individual congregation over a matter of doctrine. It does happen. But it happens primarily because of personality conflicts in which the doctrinal differences are simply being masked. And once again, notice, even though this may occur as a allegedly a mandated action in the lunatic fringe or in the individual congregation, the mainline congregation does not do this. As one Methodist told me during my research, that the Methodist Church could not have a heresy trial because it doesn't stand anywhere long enough for it to determine what its position of faith is on any position. Or, as he also put it, there isn't a single issue we're not on both sides of at the same time. The mere fact that some organizations excommunicate, or at least attempt to, or at least say they can, and others do not, and are still considered within the mainstream, means that on this issue also it doesn't matter. In other words, the truth of excommunication, whether it is either scripturally allowed, scripturally mandated, or scripturally forbidden, is not significant at all. But this is exactly what I'm saying. The truth does not matter in Protestant denominations. The only thing that matters is the negation. That is, are they not Catholic? Because, again, the only identity the Protestant has is being not a Catholic. If truth doesn't matter, if truth is not central, and truth cannot be determined in the Protestant denomination, because, after all of their doctrines are nothing more than human opinions. No matter how much they are based upon Scripture, allegedly, they are still nothing but human opinions. This is dealt with in several of the other tapes, including Protestant View of Scripture, Protestant View of Truth, and Protestantism and Infallibility. In this basic status, this basic situation, where truth has no central role, no way of being determined, no way of being affirmed, no way of being defended, and ironically enough, no way of even being attacked, then the role of truth becomes an incidental, unachievable, perhaps desirable goal, or something which amorphously permeates more by its absence rather than by its presence. In other words, it's something that is lacking, and therefore people know it is lacking. But remember, the Christian worships Jesus, and Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He also said that everyone committed to the truth hears his voice. Obviously, Protestants are being ironically honest enough to admit that they are not committed to the truth. If not committed to the truth, it is not central to their goal. If it is not central to their goal or their church, it cannot be a Christian church. Briefly, to sum up, the problem with Protestantism is that what it says it believes, it does not. It does. This makes it a self-contradictory fraudulent system. Any man who has studied it knows this. All those who have studied it for a while, and those who earn their livings from it after having endured Bible colleges, seminaries, etc., understand that what they present is not truth, is not Christianity, and it is not valid. In other words, these men or women who make their living by presenting this nonsense as a form of truth accept money under false pretenses. But isn't that exactly what Jesus is quoted by Luke as saying, that no man can serve two masters? He can serve God, or he can serve money. For this is one of the reasons that Protestantism exists, and it is one of the reasons why acquiring of possessions so much. Because to advance this is to serve the true God of Protestantism, which is money. The fraudulency of Protestantism falls apart upon first examination. And I repeat what I said in the beginning of this tape. And I'll put it slightly differently. There are those who are Protestants who are honest. There are those who are Protestants who are knowledgeable of their belief system. There is no one who is both. If you claim to be honest, then you are obligated to become more knowledgeable, in which case you will leave the system. If you claim to be knowledgeable, then you must become honest or understand the terrible price you will pay and the terrible judgment you will face for rejecting Christianity, and even worse, for masquerading a whore as the bride of Christ. Additional copies of this tape or any other tape may be obtained by writing to All Roads Ministries, 38 Charlotte Grove, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. You may also obtain a catalog from us at that time. Related tapes are Protestantism, Zealous on Salvation, Protestant View of Scripture, Protestant View of Truth, Protestantism and Infallibility.